Scripture today is Matthew 5, verses 7 to 12. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So during the season of Lent, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, if you're visiting with us today. And we're just drawing to a close. Next week is Palm Sunday. Week after that, Easter Sunday. And so the Beatitudes, I would encourage us, are not to make us feel guilty, all right? That's not the point of the Beatitudes. Because when you hear them, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. We can think, well, I'm not that merciful. Or blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We may not feel that pure in heart. That's not really the point. The point is here, Jesus is launching into his great Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7, and he's describing what the kingdom of God is about. And so we note, he says, blessed are you, or happy are you. And so, as someone has noted, they are actually statements of congratulations, that we are part of the kingdom of God. As we say yes to him, we are already launching into this new kingdom. And it's not really about trying to psych us up so that we will live better. It's that we already have received this kingdom, and that this kingdom will be more and more fulfilled in our lives and in the world as we keep looking into Christ. So we want to hear the positive dimension of what the Beatitudes are about, because they are blessings. All of them are blessings. All of them are happy are you. And so this is the kingdom of God, and it sounds very different from what the world is about as we reflect and read them in Matthew chapter 5. And so we're going to look today at the final four. First one is, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So if we go back into the Old Testament, there's a wonderful scene in Exodus 34 where Moses, you know, he's trying to lead the children of Israel, and you can imagine what that's like. You got how many thousands of people, they've come out of Egypt. It's a tough time. They're learning a whole new way, and they are in the desert, and it's tough. So you remember Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he comes back, and he sees that the whole bunch of them are in this great mess, and they're worshiping and bulls and idols and everything else, and he's just so frustrated. He throws the Ten Commandments and they break. And you remember the story, how it goes on after that. Well, Exodus 34 picks up on the fact that Moses goes up the mountain again and again receives the tablets. They are now with him in a new way, and God passes before him and he announces his name. So we have Moses holding the tablets and God passing before him. And when he passes before him, his name is described as merciful, compassionate, kind. And mercy is one of the first qualities that are mentioned. So God is indeed a merciful God. That's how he reveals himself. He's a compassionate God. He is really a good, good father, as we just sang. That is who he is intrinsically. And in spite of all the stuff we see in our world, which is the opposite of goodness so often, this is who God is, and this is how his universe ultimately will become. So God is a merciful God. And then we are called to imitate God and reflect God. And so we are invited to become merciful as well. So we have a story. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 18 about the two servants. And one is in debt to a crazy amount of money. And he cries out to the master, please, 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 forgive me of this debt. I'll pay it back. And the master is so struck by his cry for mercy that he forgives the entire amount. And it's a huge amount. You remember the story, so all is great with him. And then he goes off, and he finds someone that owes him just a little bit of money. And he says, where is my money? And my guy doesn't have the money, so he has him thrown in jail. And the other servants are outraged about this and go and complain to the master. And the master calls him and says, hey, I've been merciful to you. Why are you not merciful to your brother, to your sister? And we see that he's thrown in jail. So we are invited to imitate God. This is one of the great statements that Paul uses in Ephesians 5. He says that we are to be imitators of God. In fact, that's the only time that is said in the entire New Testament, that we are to imitate God. Imitation was a practice that was used in the first century. We have a mentoring program here with the youth. Many of you are mentoring. And the idea is that we imitate and learn from one another. Well, here we are called to imitate the Father. We are called to imitate God. So if He is merciful, then we are invited to be merciful. That's the nature of the kingdom. And I'm struck by this phrase by Peter Van Briemen, every person needs more love than he or she deserves. That's a beautiful statement. Every person. I need more love than I deserve. I need lots of love. Do you hear me out there? I need lots of love. We all need lots of love, right? And we need way more than we deserve. And that's the quality of mercy. And so the kingdom of God is characterized by a world of mercy because God is the God of mercy. And we are invited to start walking that path, mercy with one another, kindness with one another. I mentioned a few weeks ago that the mosque down the road of Weston experienced the fire. And it was an act of vandalism on the roof of the mosque. And it was really an act of hatred. They were singled out. Someone attempted to destroy the mosque. So I mentioned it, and the leadership in the church decided to give $250 to go towards the mosque just as a sign of solidarity with this group that we don't believe in such actions. We want you to be safe in this environment, even as we ask and say that for ourselves. And when I said that, I was struck by several people later, and I didn't ask for this, right? But several people came forward and wanted to give more money towards it. So anyway, we ended up giving $750, and I think that's pretty cool. We just gave that. It's an expression of your kindness, your generosity. We weren't asking, but this is a sign, and hopefully it'll be received. Why? Because it's a kind act. It's a compassionate act. It's a merciful act. And so we want to be that kind of people because God expresses that towards us. So that's the first. We're called to be merciful because God is merciful to us. Let's hang on to that. When we come into, you know, people who are bugging us, who are irritating us, who whatever let us down, every person needs more love than he or she deserves. So if we hold on to that, because that's for us too. You know, we need honor. Well, I want more love than I deserve. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We recognize that heart here, heart in the first century, heart in the Old Testament, is the center of the person. That's how it was used, the heart. More than the spirit, the heart. The heart of the person is the center, is the center for how we act in choosing our will. That is our heart. And we're told here that it is the pure in heart. And we often interpret this in terms of morality, that that's what it's really about. But I would suggest it's not really what it's about. It has implications for that. But the pure are those who are authentic, who are those who are not double-minded, as James says, who are single-minded, who want to know God and love God and experience God, and then that works out into other areas, including morality. But the pure in heart are those who are well-intentioned, who really want to know. So Kierkegaard talks about willing one thing, meaning keeping at the center of our lives the desire to know God and love God. I want to know Christ, the fellowship of suffering, and the resurrection of the Spirit of my life. I want to know that, willing one thing. Specifically, purity translates the Greek word for cleanliness. And so that's why we think that Psalm 24 is probably the background that we read earlier, where we sang that song, because it speaks about our desire. So who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands. We sang that. And pure hearts, authentic hearts, integrated hearts, who want to know God, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord, and note, and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. That's exactly what we sang. That song is just repeating the words of Psalm 24. We want to seek God and know God face to face. And the beautiful thing here is the promise is that we will see God. And so there's an escalation, if you like, of how the promise is moving. We'll see how that continues to go. Those who are merciful will receive mercy. Those who are pure in heart, those who are authentic, those who are integrated, will now what? See God. It's a beautiful thing. And so we have reference to other people who have seen God, who have met with God, Abraham and Moses, Isaiah. They've seen God or representation of God, and it just thrills their soul. And when we are fully focused on God, and when that drives us through our day, we are thinking in terms of God. We are thinking in terms of wanting to please him in our actions, whether it's conscious or not. That's our desire. And when we do that, we're invited that we will see him, that we will know him, we'll experience him. So if we go back to the morality issue, if we are acting in a disintegrated way, a divided way, a fractured way, whatever it might be, it confuses our perspective. It confuses our view. And so the psalmist invites us, Jesus invites us in these Beatitudes to be pure because it enables us to see God. When we get all caught up in division, it just hinders that reality. So the purity issue on the morality thing, I think, is significant. Whatever the sensation is, the more powerful the sensation is, the more it can become an attachment. And if it becomes an attachment, it blocks our view of who God is because we're no longer looking at God. We're looking and wanting whatever that sensation is. You see what I mean? That's what we want. And it divides us. So the purity issue is actually quite massive because the sensation issue related to immorality can be very powerful. So that can just drive, that can overwhelm. So blessed are the pure in heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, we see God and know God and love God. That's the invitation in the second beatitude, to be looking at God. So we know ourselves in terms of our own response, but it's also an invitation that this is what God is doing in us and will change us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Peacemakers, the only time it's used in the New Testament. So it's an unusual word. Blessed are the ones who make peace. Blessed are the ones who honestly desire peace, working for peace, bringing wholeness in our community, wholeness in our families, homeless in the communities that you work in, wanting to be a peacemaker. Why? Because God is a God of peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. So we're invited to know that peace. Peace, Irene, in the Greek is just translating shalom. Shalom, the wholeness of God in our world. So Guelic defines it as to make peace, is to engage actively in bringing God's redemptive purposes to bear in all of our broken society. I think that's a good definition. So peace is not just end of war. It's more personal than that. You are invited to become a peacemaker. I am, in whatever situations you are, in your work, where people aren't getting along and they're struggling and they're gossiping about one another, we are invited to become peacemakers there. Bringing about God's redemptive purposes to bear in all of our broken society. That is what we're trying to do with the land next door. We're trying to make this something that is not just about us. That's not the point. We're not trying to do just something about us. We're trying to build something and be something that is a center for the community, something that will bring wholeness to the community. Can our community know more wholeness? Sure. There's lots of violence. There's lots of stuff going on in our community. If we can do something that helps bring people together and establish peace, shalom, that's a good thing. And so that's what we're trying to do. Not just in the building, but in terms of who we are. So it's a bigger vision because Christ is saying, blessed are the peacemakers. And so notice how this the promises again escalate, because here now we're told that we will be called sons and daughters of God. We will be His children. We're to build bridges and not walls. And so it's interesting, just after this unit in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about our enemies. And one of the ways we express the kingdom is to love our enemies. Jesus says at another point, it's easy to love those who you're closest to. Not that hard to love your children. Not that hard to love your spouse, the closest ones. We may say, well, that's not so easy, Alan. You know? But you know what I mean. It's easier. But those who are explicit enemies, Jesus says we're to love them. We're to build bridges that go out towards them. You know, there's a lovely bridge that's been built just up the street, bringing the old town of Weston across into Weston Road, just on John Street. If you haven't seen it, go up and look at it. It's a beautiful bridge, beautiful design, and it bridges. It brings people from the old community across the tracks into this Weston Road strip of activity. That's what we're invited to do. We're invited to be builders of peace, builders of bridges. We hear lots about walls, but we're invited to build bridges. And we will be called the sons and daughters of God. I would suggest there's no greater promise than that. We got to think about it. We're going to be sons and daughters of God. In fact, we already are in Christ. God names us His sons and daughters. That's what this beatitude says. We will be called children of God. We will be sons and daughters of God. Already we are. Paul says we are already seated with Christ at the right-hand side of glory in Ephesians chapter 2. That's who we are. The God of the universe, man. The God who has thrown billions and billions of galaxies and billions of stars in every galaxy. This God, we are now called His children, sons and daughters. And He's a peacemaker. We are invited to be a peacemaker. Why? Because we are children of the King. Really. That's not just a saying. We are His sons and daughters. It's so beautiful. So will we receive that? Paul says in Ephesians that God does more than we can possibly imagine or think of. In his second prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. More than you can imagine, more than your mind is capable of thinking of, God has done for you and for me. all those promises. So what has God done that's more than you can imagine? Rob and I were just down on the island of Ceiba, which is a little volcano sticking up in the Caribbean. Nobody, 1,500 people live on the island. And the only reason you go there, someone told me, is you either go there to dive, or you go there to drink, interesting, or you go there to work. She says, I'm not a diver, and I don't want to drink too much, so all I do is work. And she runs a hotel on one side of the island, and on the other side, she runs a restaurant. And her whole life, 18 hours a day, is work, 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 work. Apart from that, it's a beautiful island. And we saw some lovely, lovely stuff. The God of the universe, more than I can imagine, more than I can imagine. On the first dive, you go down 100 feet, and there's this great barracuda. Goes from Bonnie all the way over to the other side of Lizzie. It is like this big. And he's got a mouth about this big. And he's just sitting on this pinnacle, and he's reminding us, this is my place, man. This is my home. You are visiting, so just be careful down here. He's just saying that, man, when he's opening up his mouth, just looking at you, opening his mouth. This is my place, man. Don't get too close. God is this amazing God, more than we can imagine. So yeah, we go through challenges, right? We have challenges. Many of you have faced big challenges, and they are real. That's it. You're staring at that. But also, just as real is this God who is above all of that and ultimately is going to do so much more and has done it if we could possibly see it. Dave Gelhardt's in the lighting business, and he often reminds me that our eyes only see this tiny little bit of the lighting spectrum. We just see this. But it actually goes like this. That's the reality. We're only seeing this tiny little bit. But the other stuff is just as real. All the X-rays, all kinds of rays, I don't even know what they are. They're all there. Talk to Dave about it. But it's real. You see what I mean? It's real even though we don't see it. So all of that is for us. And we're invited that we will be called children of God. We will be named children of God by God. Beautiful peace. Finally, we said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. So here we have two final beatitudes that are conflated together. So we see, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, number one. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely in my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I'm treating the two of these as one. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says, hey, that's the kingdom. That's the way it's always been. The prophets were persecuted before you. Jesus is going to the cross for doing the right thing. So some stuff's going to come our way. But we are blessed, Jesus says, in it. So the Beatitudes speak to a world where people have vested interests and they are going to protect their interests. That's just the way our world works. And if we're going to confront them at any level, there's going to be challenges. This whole system is passing. It doesn't seem like it's passing, but it is passing. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and this whole ego-centered living approach that we're so good at is going to be gone. God is doing a new work. This is justicia, the Spanish word justice I referred to. Justicia is both social justice and personal righteousness. If you want to say either of those things in Spanish, you say justicia. It's one. English, we divide it up. You can have righteousness without being particularly engaged in justice. Spanish, they forget that. It doesn't work that way. Both are parts of this element. And so that's the case for us. That's the kingdom. Pursuing justice and pursuing righteousness at the same time, because this is the way of God in his world. So first century Christians, they were facing a lot of challenges. And Jesus is just saying, hey, this is the way it's going. So we have to be prepared. You're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me, right? Just don't take up the cross because you're going to have a great old time. We are identifying with Jesus, and Jesus lays it out very clearly. So persevering in challenging times, that's what we're invited to, even as the prophets before them. Jeremiah is considered one of the great old prophets, right? And he let God know all kinds of times, man, when things weren't working out, he would just have a big old argument with God. This is who I am. This is what I'm facing. And God can handle that. He can handle that, and we can be honest with him. Recognize what the realities are. The prophets did it. We can do it as well. But we're invited to be faithful, to hang in there. Walk with him. Rebecca, you were telling something, a story on Tuesday night at our small group. Psalm 33, right? 37. You can read through Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, the psalmist is giving God a hard time over all the challenges he's facing. Rebecca says, I do this all the time. I have a hard time, man. God knows all about it. But she remains faithful. Remember talking to a rabbi, and the rabbi was saying in the Jewish tradition, it's okay to argue with God. You Christians don't seem to do it very much. We argue all the time. God's okay with that. Be honest. The prophets were honest. We can be honest. We can be authentic. Engage in God. That's part of the reality that Jesus is imagining for us. So blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, what? For they will be called, named the children of God. And then here we're told that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom. That's our reality. That's where we're going. We need to hold on to that reality in the midst of living under this human overcast that we experience. I end with a quote, which I like, by Edward Farrell. God is apprehended only if there be action and response on our part. It demands time and patience. Patience with ourselves, awaiting for God. It is not a moment, but a cumulative process. Each day we must come to him and wait, allowing him slowly to deposit his presence in us. It invites a response. We can't just say, God, I'm fed up with you. And man, it's all over to you now. That's a sad response. It's all on you now. I'm not doing anything anymore. It's all on you. The invitation is what? To keep seeking, to keep waiting, even amidst the challenges. God loves us and he desires reciprocal love. That is the reality of the universe. His love holds the entire thing together. And so we are invited to open our lives up. It demands patience, waiting. Because we don't see everything moving at the speed we want to see. But God is showing us his love and he's wanting us to remain open. Devil says, forget that. Just do your own thing. Forget God. Who needs God? You're your own God. Be your own God. That's the temptation. And we're invited to say yes to God and to keep waiting, keep waiting. It's hard, isn't it, at times? It's hard to wait. But that's the nature of the kingdom of God. Little plants, you know the parable, that there are seeds all through the field, and the devil comes and plants other seeds. And there are these other seeds that are growing up and messing with the good seeds. And the servants of the kingdom say, hey, what to the master, what should we do? Should we go through the whole thing and pull out all the bad seeds? And the master says, no, that really won't work because then you're going to mess the whole thing up. We're just going to let them grow. We're going to let them grow, and then ultimately the good seeds are going to win. So just, there it is. And so we're invited to wait. Wait amidst the challenges. but know that God is working for us. We will be called His children, named His children. In Jesus' name, amen.